You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, March 29, 2009, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
The story is that in the 60th year of Vancouver Community College's electronics department, the college has decided to close it down. So I've already laid off all my instructors, and it's just me teaching the last 17 students. It's not a very nice time, but it'll be over, and then I can do something exciting. On that vein, I attended a retirement seminar. And the really crushing part was he gave us this pie chart. And it said, you know, your life's going to change when you don't work anymore, and it's going to be different. You know, you're going to have to plan your days because there's no regimentation to it. You know, he had a little slice for exercise, a little slice for reading, a little slice for visiting, and just about the rest of it said, looking for things I had in my hand just a minute ago. Well, yesterday I had breakfast with my sister, which I've only done three or four times in my life. We were brought up separately. And she said, well, what are you going to be doing today? I said, I'm going to be finishing up this sermon that I'm working on. And she said, what, are you a priest? And I said, well, no. We have something called the priesthood of believers. And I said, what that means is that everybody is supposed to be equal and have equal responsibility, and you know, we're all supposed to take upon ourselves jobs in the congregation, and so in theory everybody should take their turn to speak. It's not for everybody. She said, oh, okay, that's interesting. And I said, well, yeah, I guess that's the main point, is sometimes it's interesting. All right, this is Lent. This is the fifth Sunday of Lent. And the traditional purpose of Lent is through prayer, penitence, and self-denial, we're supposed to prepare ourselves. It's to prepare the believer for the commemoration of the death of Christ and for the resurrection. Lent is to prepare for Easter. So, how are you at doing Lent? What do you do at Lent? How's your self-denial, your prayer, your penitence? How's that coming along? I can only hope you're doing better at it than I am. Take self-denial. The idea is to give up something that's dear to you for 40 days. Just so that you can think of God more often. Think of a smoker. Every 7 minutes he'd be thinking of God, saying, if it wasn't for him, I could have a cigarette. Well, I know that some of you take this very seriously, and you work hard at it. I understand that Evan religiously gives up opera every night. He's good at it.
Without fail.
Myself, I give up potato chips for Lent. I think there's a point here to be made. On odd years, when I remember. Okay. I've done it in the past. And let me tell you, God gets intensely thought of for 40 days. Well, for the last 35, anyways. And usually with some remorse and penitence. Usually the remorse is for giving up the potato chips in the first place. And I have to admit that this year I failed to give up anything significant for Lent. So much for my self-denial. Prayer. These days you can get access to statistics on almost anything. And there's an institute that has compiled statistics for the amount of time that pastors spend in prayer. Not only have they figured it out according to denomination, according to age groups, they figured out how much time each pastor spends on each prayer-like topic. I'll read it off here. First of all, the average pastor spends about 29 minutes per day in prayer. Okay. Of that 29 minutes, 32% of prayer time is spent making requests. 20% is spent listening to God. 18% giving thanks, 17% in praise, and 14% in confession. So making requests, listening, thanks, praise, and confession. Okay, so how do I do on this? Well, in this one, off the top, I'm going to give myself a 32% discount because I don't often ask for things that I remember. I expected heckling on that one. Well, I'm also going to throw in all of when I add it up all the time I spend in prayer, I threw in all of the times I give thanks for not getting hit on my bicycle, which is I think probably denies my first request for granting myself a 32% discount, because my life on my bicycle is usually spent going, oh please Lord, don't let him hit me, and then the rest of the time, oh thank you Lord, you didn't hit me. So anyways, if I add up everything in a good week, I probably match the average pastor's day. So if you add that all up, I'd get a score of 20% on prayer, which is significantly short of passing. So, not so much on self-denial, not so much on prayer and penitence. This is the one where you change your ways and you actually do something about your sins. This one I kind of found puzzling. I wasn't sure I could get ahead on this one at all, because, you know, if you do change your ways, then you lose out on that 17% of the time in prayer for confession, right? And it ruins the average. So, your prayer time may actually go down if you follow the penitence rules. That's, anyways, my overall score on Lent. Well, you've got the numbers, and I get a failing grade on Lent. I don't do Lent very well. So I have to ask myself a question, which is probably the same one you're asking yourself right now. What am I doing up here? I'm being a child of God. We're not very good kids. I try, I still fail. He sees me fail. He sees me through his loving eyes. And then he forgives me and he makes it all better. Every day. Now, Psalm 51, which you read earlier, is from King David after his little act of adultery with Bathsheba. And if you listen to some excerpts from that prayer, just a couple. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. Teach me wisdom. Create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And what we hear is a plaintive cry. I want to be a better child. I don't like being evil. And I think it's a universal prayer. It's meant for me. And I think it's meant for every sinner. So, looking at Lent, how I do, generally speaking, as children, we fail God. Let's go to a different point now. I said we fail God, but God loves us. Well, exactly. You know, except for Lent, which we've gone over embarrassingly here. How do we fail? We sin. Okay. All right, so what's sin? Well, sin would be an act that violates the moral principles that God gives us. So, to avoid failing God, it's quite simple. Two steps. It's your two-step plan to avoid failing God. Teach yourself the moral codes decreed by God. Step two, obey them. Very simple. Now, the lectionary gives us a selection of readings each week. We heard from Psalm 51, and the next reading is Psalm 119, and I'm only going to do 9 to 16, not the whole book, heading. This is about step one, learning God's principles. And for this, I require some assistance. We're going to do a paraphrase of how Psalm 19 actually talks to us.
You mentioned this morning if I was ready, and I thought you were joking. I'm happy to read it, but don't mean. Thank you.
You start, please.
Thank you. Oh, good. I could do this one. Saying it, singing it.
You could sing it. You're probably more used to it.
I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle. Here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, you hear me shout, tip me over and pour me out.
I wanted to get Sarah to do it, but she, you know, these 3-year-olds, they've got this busy social schedule, and it's tough. You have to book them weeks in advance, and I didn't make it. I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Where this comes from for me, and why it's here at this point, once I was at an elementary school and I was going to put on a demonstration in the gym for something else. But while I was setting up, in marches a little troop of little guys. It's the kindergarten class. And they come running in, of course, and they're all trying to behave and stuff. And you can just see all this energy. And they're sat down in a little circle. And the teacher walks away, and the principal comes in. The principal of the whole school comes in. And he spent, must have been 20 minutes with these kids, teaching them, I'm a little teapot, with the actions. It was serious business. He spent time with every kid, making sure they got it right. He made sure they could do it all at the same time, and do it individually. They wouldn't forget. And I thought about that, and it stuck with me. Why is this guy coming in? And he's so serious about this. And I looked at that, and there's even a book, well, there's always a new book about it, but the latest book on nursery rhymes and where they come from and what they mean. And, you know, some of it comes from very crude things, and some of it's political. I'm a Little Peapod is a quite old little poem, and it's just about a teapot. There doesn't seem to be much in the way of history for it. The book, by the way, is called Heavy Words Tossed Lightly. I'm a little teapot. I'm a vessel, and I can be filled. This is what these little kids think, or like to think that anyways. I'm a little teapot. I can be filled. I'm short and stout. I'm little, but I can hold a lot. Here's my handle. I need some holding and help to do things. Here's my spout. But I can say things myself, too. When I get all steamed up, sometimes I want to do things, and they're important to me. You can hear me shout, and I want you to listen to me. Tip me over and pour me out, and you'll be surprised at how much I have learned. I think it's a very inspirational text for little kids. You know, when you're small and you have to look up at everything, it's nice to know that you've got some importance in this world. The actual text, which reminded me of this, is Psalm 119, 9 to 16. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. So, repeating what I said earlier, to avoid failing God, we should simply, number one, teach ourselves the rules of God, the moral codes decreed by God, and two, keep them. Well, we're pretty good at step one. Teaching them, learning them. It's that short second rule, obeying God's rules. You know, the Ten Commandments aren't hard to remember. Filling that little teapot isn't that difficult. Given the proper application of candy, it doesn't take any more than two Sunday school lessons to get the Ten Commandments memorized by any 8-year-old. That's easy. But you know what happens. Getting the child, and we all are that child, to follow those Ten Commandments. That's where we fail. And that's where God's love comes in. He knows we're going to fail, and he loves us anyways. God sees us through eyes which created us. He watches us try, fall, and fail. He watches us get angry at him for our own failures. And he can still only love us. He loves us even knowing that we could never be obedient. Because throughout all of history, only one of God's children ever became perfectly obedient. And we read about that earlier too. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus was the only child who ever became perfectly obedient. It's the only guy who ever managed rule number two. Okay, so we fail. God loves us. But next, God redeems us. He makes it better. In John 12, Jesus speaks of sacrifice and glory. So our reading today from John 12, just a short part of it here. 12:32, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So when Jesus is lifted on the cross to die, he draws all people to him. Well, this is our path. This is our way to God, through Jesus. So why am I up here? Why bother trying? When all humanity has failed, in all humanity's history, only one has ever managed to perfectly obey rule number two, keeping God's decrees. Well, it's because that's how we're made. We want to be good. Everybody wants to be good. We don't like the evil within us. We do something bad, and we regret it. We bury our sister's stuffy, feel bad about it. We all have the desire to love God back when we realize we're forgiven. And we keep trying. And I think, out of all the joys and glories about being alive and being human, that's the best part. The little victories over our own evil. So, those two magic words in closing. To get God to love us and redeem us, even though we fail, to get him to love us and redeem us, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to beat or match the average time spent in prayer. And we don't have to be obsessive about our self-denial. We just have to love God back. We just have to be human.